I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 1 with verse 13. I have a question for you, and I hope it is of great concern to find the biblical answer. The question is it possible to live a holy life? Is it possible to live a holy life? There's so much misunderstanding about holiness, but more troublesome than the misunderstanding is the fact that some folks, maybe more than we'd like to imagine, don't have any interest in knowing anything about it. Peter, with pen in hand under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, pens these words, beginning with verse 13 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I'd like you to mark that, if you would, please. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God declares of Himself that He is holy. And He declares that His children are to be holy. There are three words I want you to write down. They are the words sanctify, saint, and holy. The word sanctify, the word saint, and the word holy. All three of those words in our authorized version of the Bible come from the same root word. And so when we're dealing with sanctification, we're dealing with holiness. When we're dealing with what the Bible refers to as a saint, we're dealing with holiness. When we're dealing with holiness, we're dealing with sanctification and what the Bible refers to as saints. Often we call people Christians who are believers, but the Bible refers to them as believers, as brethren, and as saints. Three times the word Christian is used, but many, many, many more times those other words are used in the Scriptures. And I want you to remember that positionally, those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior are declared to be holy. Our position in Christ, our union with Him, means that we are holy. I want you to turn with me, please, if you would, back to the book of Ephesians. And I want you to see what God's Word says in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 4, the Word of God declares in verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 4, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. It is the new man as opposed to the old man. We have an old man. That old man is the unregenerate, the lost man, the man without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. But the Bible says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here our union with Christ tells us that we are regarded as holy. When we speak of the matter of sanctification, we know that positionally we are in the Lord. We have been set apart for His use. And we are declared to be holy in our position in Christ Jesus. But there's also a progression of this holiness. I'm giving you this just by way of introduction. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Romans just for a moment. And let's look briefly at Romans chapter 6. Beginning with verse 11 in Romans chapter 6, the Bible says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice that wonderful word, yield. Yield. What we are not to yield to, what we are to yield to. Verse 14 of Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end, everlasting life. God says there's a struggle going on always, and progressively we are yielding and yielding and yielding to the Lord. And this yielding to the Lord brings holiness in our living. If we deal with the matter of sanctification, if we're dealing with the matter of sanctification, we're dealing with the matter of holiness and holy living. It is positionally in Christ we are declared to be holy, sanctified, or set apart. Everyone who's been born again has been, in the mind of God, set apart for God's use. But in our experience, we are yielding day by day to the Lord, surrendering to God, ashamed of the way we once lived, but yielding to God to true holiness. This is progressive. Some days shall be perfect. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Romans, please. Just by way of introduction here, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Often we quote verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and that are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? Verse 29, Romans 8. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, when we deal with the matter of sanctification or holiness, God declares that we are holy. He declares that we are saints. We are sanctified as we come to Christ in our union with Him. God sees us set apart. Our relationship with Him makes us to be considered in the eyes of God to be holy people. That's our position. But in our experience, day by day, we wrestle. We are in conflict, and we must yield not to sin, to be the servants of sin, but to God, to be the servants of God. And that yielding is a progressive sanctification. And it brings true holiness and holy living in our lives. Someday, when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we will be in His image, which is perfect, sinless, never to sin again. And in that perfection, that perfect sanctification, that perfect holiness will be achieved. Now, I'd like you to turn back with me, please, to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm concerned about this because Christians today, at least professing Christians, believe they can live any way they please and still call themselves Christians. They can hear anything through the ear gate they want to listen to and still call themselves Christians. They can view anything they wish to view through the eye gate and still call themselves Christians. Is there such a thing as holiness? Yes. And is it possible to live a holy life? The answer is yes. It's possible, and it's God's desire for us, because God, who is holy, lives in us and desires that we live a life of holiness unto Him. Look at the passage in 1 Peter, please, beginning with verse 13 of chapter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, God deals here with the mind of holiness. Would you write that down? The mind of holiness. The great battleground is our mind. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is the mind we're dealing with here. The Lord uses this illustration that was easily understood. As obedient children, we're beginning with the mind to gird up the loins of our mind. In Bible times, a man would wear a robe. The robe would be tied at the waist with a girdle. If he was called upon to make haste, he would reach between his legs and pull up the robe, gird it up, tuck it in his girdle, and it was no longer a flowing robe. It was now girded and pulled in that girdle, and he could move quickly. And God says there are things always running loose. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't allow your mind to drift. Be specific in your mind about what you think about. As a matter of fact, if you turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians just for a moment, we have this tremendous passage about our mind given to us in Philippians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 5, the Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or garrison about, as a soldier would watch and guard, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need a keeping of our minds. You see, when God made us, He made us spirit, soul, and body. In our spirit, the Lord lives, if we've been born again. In our soul, we have intellect, emotion, and will. It always should be in that order, intellect, emotion, and will. In our body, we say we have five senses. At least we understand that about our body. But we live with a sixth sense as Christians. We live in a realm of faith, believing God, in a God who is invisible. We love Him and we've never seen Him, but He's real to us. But as we think about things, we have intellect, emotion, and will with which to deal. And we have to be blown away and carried away emotionally. Even when Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he said that we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He was saying there, think, think, think. Don't be swept away as others which have no hope. Think. Think what you have in Christ. That's what he's saying. And here he says, if you're going to have peace of mind, if your mind is going to be guarded, he goes on to say in verse 8 of Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And what happens? These things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. God gives a list here of what we're to think about. Look at it again, the list. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, that's at the top of the list. He's the truth. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. I remember a young man sitting beside me once at an athletic event. He was telling me about some preacher who'd gotten in terrible trouble, and it was sexual sin, and the worst kind of sexual sin. And he wanted to describe to me in great detail why this man was in prison. I said, hold it. Hold it. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want that in my mind. I don't want to hear that story. You see, some people think they want to know everything. Beloved, I don't want to know everything. I don't want to hear that stuff. I want to guard my mind and my thought life. I hear enough as it is. And so it's a battle for the mind, girding up the loins of your mind, picking up the loose ends. It's out there searching to get hold of something, grabbing something. Bring it back in. Reel it in. Gird it up. Or you'll have something on your mind that will rob you of peace and rob you of holiness. You can't live a holy life with a mind that's surfing. You can't live a holy life. You can't do it. I want to show you something. Turn back to the book here, if you would please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. We all know the horrible story of Lot and what he lost. He didn't lose his soul, but he lost his family, didn't he? When God rained fire and brimstone from heaven and consumed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." If there's such a thing as holiness and godliness, there's such a thing as unholiness and ungodliness. And he goes on to say, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." He was vexed. He lived in wickedness. And notice how God describes it. Notice there's a parenthesis here. It's a parenthetical statement. God, the author, the Holy Ghost, who wrote this book, used Peter's a penman, is helping the reader understand what he's talking about. He says, "Old Lot was vexed." He was vexed. Now, to help you understand his vexation, here's what I mean. "For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." End of parenthesis. Now, we know one of the grammatical rules of a parenthetical statement is that you could read from before the parenthesis and after the parenthesis and still get the thought, but the author includes the parenthesis to help the reader understand. So God is helping us understand what vexed this man. He said, it's what he heard and what he saw. Hearing and seeing. Look, please. What he let through the ear gate. He said, it's not so important what I listen to. Oh, yes, it is. The kind of music you listen to can rob you of holiness if it's the wrong music. The things you look at. Would you imagine leaving a teenage boy or a teenage girl in a private room with piles and piles of pornographic magazines? Would you do that? Would you leave your teenage son in a bedroom somewhere with piles and piles of filthy pornographic magazines? No. But what about leaving him in a bedroom with an uncensored computer to see anything he wants to see? Or leaving it home alone with a television that hasn't had any work done on it to prevent certain things and can watch anything he wants to watch. I'm telling you that you can be robbed of peace of mind and robbed of holiness by what you see and what you hear. And God says to gird up your mind. You say, "Well, I'm free. I can do anything I want to do." Yes, you can, but you can bring about your own destruction too. I want you to notice what Paul wrote in the church in Corinth. Would you please? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning with verse 1, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." I think it's always interesting how Christ is spoken of in the context of a passage. And here he's going to make an appeal And he uses this thought by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Not everybody's opinion is what it ought to be, you see. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He said, the way we live, we should be living depending on the Lord. And here again, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, that's the mind, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now notice he says the weapons of our warfare. We're in a war. Strongholds are long-standing things that are wrong. Some people are people whose minds have long-standing evil strongholds in them. They got a hold of a thought. They got a hold of something they saw or heard, and they've nurtured it, and it's been long-standing. It's a stronghold, a long-standing thing in mind. He said, I want you to know that God is able to pull them down. Casting down imaginations, that's our reasonings. Well, is it so bad? Is it so bad? Everybody does it. Is it so bad? Everybody looks at stuff like this. Is it so bad? Everyone listens to stuff like this. Is it so bad? We reason. God says only the Spirit of God can deal with that kind of reasoning. And every high thing. Those are towers of things that we've lifted up and say, well, this is really mine. I dwell on this. And by the way, beloved, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but it's 6 o'clock in America and around the world. And men are extremely sensitive to these things, visual things. If a man says to you, and he's a sincere Christian, and he says to you as a wife or a daughter, that is inappropriate, that's too short, that's too low, that's too tight, that won't do. Believe me, if you don't believe anything else, believe me, he knows what he's talking about. Because men think that way. Absolutely. You want to be holy? You want to live a holy life? It begins in the mind. The mind of the holy life. Bring every thought to the captivity of Christ. And by the way, this battle is never going to be over as long as we're in this body. I got a phone call once and someone said, would you help us? We have an 83-year-old man making obscene phone calls to young girls. That's been 35 years ago. You say, that's almost humorous. No, it's vulgar. I'm just telling you, we're in a battle. And if it's going to be possible to live a holy life, it begins with what we let in our ear gate and eye gate in the mind of holy living. Would you look back with me, please, at 1 Peter chapter 1? We find a second thing here. That's the manner of the holy life. The Bible says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Not fashioning yourselves. Our conversation. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's the manner of life. There's a way that the unsaved behave because they live a lawless life. They make the rules as they go. There's no fixed point of reference. And you can live that way if you wish. You're free to do so. And I'm free to do so. But it's a life that's set on a collision course. You see, holy living is its own reward. Its own reward. It's God's way of protecting you. It brings its own fulfillment, its own reward. It is not separation first from the world. It's separation to the Lord and then from the world. Where Christ has the opportunity to crowd out the things that we should not have in our lives. We cannot trust our emotions. We cannot trust our flesh. We cannot. One of these days, your daughter's going to say to you, "Well, you don't trust me." And you say to her, "Darling, I love you. I love you with all my heart. I give my life for you." But no one can trust his or her flesh. Your son's going to say, "Well, those are my things. What are you doing in my things? You don't trust me." "No, son, I love you. I love you. And I want you to be a responsible young man with commitments to God. But the manner of life that a Christian lives and the manner of life an unsaved person lives is totally different." When you have these talks with your children about holy living, and they're beginning to be interested in the boys, the girls interested in the boys, and the boys interested in the girls, and that's the way it ought to be. That's perfectly natural for that to happen. You need to talk to them about holy living and what they're to do. The truth of the matter is, there's a point emotionally where they can go and cross deadlines and all Christian convictions are thrown out the window. They cross an emotional barrier in the heat of that emotion and sexual interest, and everything you've taught them, everything they've heard preached, everything they've gotten through Sunday school, it's all to no avail because something else has taken over. They need to know that. You need to talk to them about it. Sit down and talk to them about it. And don't do it when you're mad about something they've done. The time to stop these things is before they ever tempted to do them and to deal with it. But God sums it up very succinctly by saying, as obedient children, obedient to God, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Just because the latest this or that has come out, that doesn't mean that it's to be your fashion, the way you live. And if you think all you can do to get a man or to get a woman is to go the lowest level of flesh in some sort of animal-like behavior, then I want you to know that your foundation will never stand. And may God help us. Is it possible to live a holy life? Are you frightened about that? You say, "I don't want to be one of those old Christian fuddy-duddies." Then you're headed for a collision and you're headed for a great tragedy in your life. I don't know whoever told you it's old Christian fuddy-duddies. I've known people who are ashamed and disgraced when they woke up in the morning and think they had a good time at night. And I've known hundreds and thousands of people who thought they had a wonderful time with friends in the evening and still felt good about it all the next morning. You make the choice. We all make the choices. And this is a media-driven world in which we live. Everything from soap to cars is sold with sexual appeal. We live in that kind of visual, media-driven world. And we must deal with these things if we're going to have victory and live a holy life. The manner of the holy life is not fashioning oneself after the world, but to live as an obedient child to God in our manner of conversation, our manner of life, our walk. Then there's a third thing, please, and that is our motive for this. The Bible says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Our motive is none other than the Lord. And our desire to please Him because of what He's done for us. People don't go out and get into sin because sin is so appealing. That's not the only problem we're dealing with here. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But the Lord is not great enough in our lives. The greater God is, the more we have a fear of sin. The more frightening displeasing Him becomes to us. The more it means to us to live close to Him, the more we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And the motive for holy living is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're growing up with a religious upbringing that is not Christian, you're not going to have that motive. When you're bringing up a child to be the best looking, the most appealing, you see, we already are in love with ourselves, all of us. That has to be crucified. We all want to be first, foremost, seen, attractive. And the world holds up an image and says, this is what gets it done. This is the best thing you can be or do. God has an entirely different thing. The 90th Psalm concludes with, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And there is a beauty, and there's a strength in that beauty. When it's an inner beauty, when it's what God wants us to be in our hearts, our desire for Him. Be careful how you talk to people. Be careful how you commend people. I'd say 90% of what we say to people has to do with their appearance. And 10% has to do with their behavior. 10% ought to have to do with their appearance, and 90% ought to have to do with their behavior. Let's applaud character and decency and honesty and truthfulness. Let's commend our children for doing the right thing, not just looking the right way. And let's tell our sons and daughters how happy we are that they made right choices and said no to sin when sinners enticed them and they followed God. Let's do that more often than we coach them and try to make them look good. Deal with the great substance of life and the character of life, not just the shadows and appearance of life. And we can set the wrong aims, the wrong targets for those we love most. May God help us. Live a life of gratitude. And the place to begin that gratitude is in your own home. Say thank you to one another. Please. Use courtesy and decency. You say, I would never use profanity or cursing in my home. But yet, you're just not saying the words, but the attitude is an attitude of meanness and hatefulness that can never be right. And may God help us. Is it possible, even possible, in this world in which we live, to live a holy life? Positionally, God already regards us that way because of our union with Christ. Someday, we shall be like Him if we've been born again. And we'll be done with the troubles of this world and the battle that we have with this old nature. But while we're here, the progression takes place in our experience. And you know, I can preach and teach all I wish to preach and teach about holiness, but it must be something that is experienced as we yield our lives to the Lord and do what we do for Jesus Christ and Christ alone. May God help us. And if you think the battle's over when you're young, you're wrong. I'm sorry, I don't wish to embarrass anyone, but there are many older women to whom I'm speaking who are consumed with how they look. And just in case you think that's bad, let me tell you there are many older men here who are even more consumed with how they look. And we do everything imaginable. We would do anything imaginable to try to look better. And while we let our starving souls go on starving, you cannot live a holy life with those priorities. I cannot live a holy life with those priorities. May God help us. The Lord said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Is there any difference between the way an unsaved person lives his or her life, fashioning after the world, chasing every pipe dream imaginable, and the way a Christian is to live his or her life? Is there any difference between the way people who have goals and objectives to get ahead in this world and to use anything they can use, looks, sex appeal, whatever, without Christ? Is there any way, any difference between a family operates like that and the way a Christian family should operate and teach their children about decency, honesty, purity, and character? Oh, yes. You know there is, don't you? And I know there is. But the difficulty is living it out as an experience in our own lives. Is it possible to live a holy life? You tell me. Yes or no? Yes. But it takes discipline and yielding and struggles, blood, sweat, and tears in battle, confessing sin to God, seeking after the Lord, and time with Jesus Christ, communing with Him. Let's pray, may we? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, for Thy precious people. We thank Thee, Lord, to know Thee, to walk with Thee, to enter in with Thee. It's such a wonderful thing. But we've allowed ourselves to get so dirty in this world, our guard to be let down, our eyes to be dimmed, our hearing to be dulled, and we satisfied with less than holiness. Help us, Jesus. Help us to realize this is not some sentence of death put on us, except to die to self, but it's a release to the greatest joy, the most fulfilling happiness, and freedom with Thee. It's not our punishment, it's our pleasure. Please, God, by Thy Spirit, work in our hearts, mine, all of ours. In the name of Jesus, we pray. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you say, I'm in the midst of the struggle. I'm sort of like a yo-yo up and down. Sometimes I think I'm going to lose my kids or lose my life or lose my mind with this. But I know what you're saying, Pastor, is true. May God help me. Would you lift your hand, hold it high? May God help me. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. But when we say, gladly I'll forfeit. Gladly I'll forfeit. All of us. Pleasures and treasures, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, may God help us. Would you look this way, dear people? I don't believe that it's my responsibility to try to make you miserable. I don't believe it's my responsibility to tell you all the things God denies you and denies me. There are obvious things that we should not be involved in. It's just like the Puritans. The history of Puritans has been rewritten, and everybody thinks if you want a real killjoy, this Puritanic view, this idea that you got to live a tight life, worst thing that ever happened to you. And you see, the world is trying, and many people in Christendom are trying to convince people, Christian people, that there's no sense in that. Live and let live. Throw it to the wind. Have it your way. And the land is littered, literally, with the shipwrecks of homes and families who've tried that. True? 300 times as many teenagers. 300 times as many teenagers are taking their lives today than there was when I was a boy. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. No one wants a broken home. Thank God we'll have compassion for people who've been through it. But more people have broken homes than people who have a home that hasn't been broken. Something is wrong. It truly is. You say, where do we start? I'm already messed up, you say. Where can we start? I'm already messed up. Start right where you are. Right where you are. You see, God's able to forgive and cleanse. I don't think Evelyn and I will ever forget the young lady, beautiful girl, who came forward in the church and just threw herself in the altar. And we went to pray with her. And she said, oh, Pastor, oh, Miss Sexton, one big black mark is on my life. One big black X is on my life. I broke my parents' heart. I broke everybody's heart. I broke my Sunday school teacher's heart. There's one big black mark on my life. And I said to her, are you a Christian? Has God forgiven you? She said, yes. I said, then even God can't find it. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. Now, you'd rather never live through it. I say, start where you are this moment. May God help us all. Let's stand and sing the song. As God has spoken to your heart, you come. Would you to pray?